How many of you are holding to God's unchanging hand? Hey? Every day. Every day, every moment. Yesterday I had the privilege of having the service for a dear friend of mine that had MS for a lot of years. And I watched him go from a robust young man to a man encased in a body that wouldn't work. All he had was his mind, and everything had to be done for him. And all the years that he spent there, and all the time spent with him and for him by his wife and myself and others, and the one thing that never failed in that man was that he believed that God was going to heal him. He's been healed. He is home with the Lord. I know that he's dancing because he couldn't do that in that old body he had here. So we had a great time of celebration yesterday of his life and also of where he is now and what's going on with him now. And it only reminds me again and again of the foretaste that we got of that wonderful, wonderful place when Jesus was here and walked on the earth, and the way that he worked with people and how he related to people and what he did for people, and then the ultimate sacrifice of dying for man's sin and setting man free. What a glorious thought and what a glorious picture. And that's exactly what we're talking about this morning in John chapter 5, verses 1 through 16. This is one of my favorite, probably one of my most favorite passages in Scripture about our Lord and how he dealt with this man at the pool of Bethesda. And there's a reason for that. Years ago, I preached a sermon on this very subject. And there were three points to the sermon. Not going to preach it to you today, but there were three points. First, he came. When he came to the pool of Bethesda. Secondly, he saw. What did he see? He saw a man among many. And then he healed. He came, he saw, and he healed. Simple little three-point sermon with a lot of power in its message. Today we want to look at that same scene, and we want to read verses 1 through 16, but first we're just going to read the first five. After these things, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there is in Jerusalem by the sheep gate a pool which is called in Hebrew Bethesda, having five porches or porticos. In these lay a multitude of those who were sick and blind and lame and withered, waiting for the moving of the waters. For an angel of the Lord went down at certain seasons into the pool and stirred up the water. And whoever then first, after the stirring up of the water, stepped in, was made well from whatever disease with which he was afflicted. A man was there who had been ill for 38 years. 38 years. I was just thinking about that in relationship to my friend. His time in his illness was a little over 20 years of going downhill slowly during the whole time, and yet a continued hope. He always used to say, well, God can heal me anytime he wants, and I'm just waiting. And that was kind of his phrase that he used constantly. Whenever you'd go to see him, he'd say, "How you doing, Pete?" "Oh, I'm just waiting for God to heal me." Now, we talked a lot about going home, because I'm one of those people that kind of have that thought in mind also, you know. I want to go home. When God is ready for me and wants me to come, he'll call me and it'll all be done. But we talked about it, and he talked about, you know, if God would let me go now, that would be wonderful. But he has chosen not to. I'm still here, still in this body, still can't do anything. He used to dial on the telephone with a pencil in his mouth. That's how he dialed the telephone. He worked his computer with a pencil from his mouth. And I thought of him when I thought of this man at the well, or at the pool. And I thought, the patience. But there was something different about this man than there was Pete. And I want to talk a little bit about that. You know, the Lord came along, and it's recorded for us here. He did something very unusual. Well, first of all, in the first miracle, as you remember in chapter 2, his mother said to him, "They have no wine." She was asking him to do something. And he responded to that, as we have read and studied. Then in the fourth chapter, the second miracle, a nobleman came and he asked the Lord to heal his son. Again, asking the Lord to do something. But the wonderful thing about this particular third sign is that nobody asked him to do anything. He came to this pool, saw the multitudes of sick laying there, just waiting. Now, here was the thing. If you were sick and you wanted to be healed, you were at that pool. Because it was a common knowledge that at certain times the angel of the Lord would come and stir up that pool, and when you would step in it, the first one in would be healed of whatever malady, whatever the situation was. So they were all gathered there for that purpose, and many of them so ill that they couldn't walk to the pool themselves. Many of them so sick that they had to have a relative right there to pick them up and to carry them down and put them in the pool as quickly as possible to try to be the first one in. And I can just imagine in my own mind and thinking about crowd control here. You know, when you think about it, when the stirring happened, everybody must have headed for that pool. I mean, it had to be one mass movement to the pool to be the first one in. And then how depressed and how frustrated some of those people would be afterwards. And they would say to the one carrying them, "Oh, I'll put me back up here again. We'll have to wait and try again next time because we didn't make it in time." Now, the Lord came to this pool, and, you know, it's an interesting thing. The scripture always continues to prove itself out. During quite a long period of time, those who were critical of the scripture, of course, and critical of the things in the scripture, had said there was never such a pool in Jerusalem, that there never was such a pool by the temple. But excavators have gotten in there, archaeologists have gotten in there, and they dug where they thought the pool should be. And guess what? They found the pool. Not only found the pool, they found all five porches to the pool, which was big enough, large enough to handle all the people that Jesus was talking about and that the scripture records. Once again, the critics' mouths are closed because the truth is out. What a glorious thing when that happens. I love it. So anyway, we read that when Jesus saw him lying there, he came to the pool. When he saw him lying there and knew that he'd already been a long time in that condition, he said to him, "Do you wish to get well?" I read that and I thought about that question. And I thought about the man as he answered that question. Do you wish to get well? What would you think the answer should be? Yes! Absolutely! But that's not what he did. It's not how he answered. And the reason and the way that he answered tells us exactly his condition. Listen to it again. The sick man answered him, saying, "Sir, I have no man to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up. But while I'm coming, another steps down before me." Now, what we see in those words is this: a man without hope. A man without hope. Someone asked me one time when I was preaching on this subject, why didn't God heal all the people there? Why didn't Jesus heal everyone around that pool? Why didn't he just go from one to the next to the next? I mean, that's what I would have wanted him to do, right? If you'd have been there, wouldn't that what you expect? The Lord's going to heal his whole group. We still say that, don't we? We still say that. You know, God still chooses who he heals directly, and he still heals directly. Don't ever think that that has ever stopped. He still does do that. But he doesn't heal just everybody. He lets other things happen. He lets people go to doctors. He lets doctors practice on people. He lets his wisdom infiltrate the minds of the doctors as they look at these old bodies and what's going on with them and what needs to be fixed. And then in their wisdom, they try to fix it. And even when they finally do it and they operate perhaps and move something or change something or put something back together or whatever it is they do, the body still is broken and it still hurts and it's still in pain. And there's only one thing that will make it change, and that's the healing power of God. You may have the most wonderful doctor in the world, but he cannot heal you. Can he set you up for healing? Absolutely. Can he do miraculous things? Absolutely. To us, they seem miraculous. But can he heal, actually heal the body? No. He cannot. God is the healer. He is the one, when all is said and done, we have to put ourselves at his feet for our healing. And Jesus came and he looked over the crowd. And here's the thing that we don't often think about when it says that he went to this one man, is that when he looked over the crowd, he knew. Don't ever doubt it. He knew every one of those individuals' conditions. There wasn't one of them he didn't know. How long they'd been there? Who was there to help them? What kind of disease they had? What kind of a problem was going on? He knew every one of them. But he chose one. And he chose this one because he had lost all hope. There was never any hope that he would ever be well. He was left there to die. And that's where he was. Now, when we read this story, and we look at the question that Jesus gives to this man when he says, "Would you like to be well?" Now, to me, that's like, it's kind of like, Lord, don't you know what's in his heart? Well, of course he did. But you know what he wanted? He wanted the man to respond to him. You know, the Lord loves every one of you out here. He loves us. But his one great desire is for us to worship him and to respond to him. We can sit sick and never pray for our condition. Well, God knows. I don't really need to say it. Yes, you do. The Lord's asking. You need to answer. Yes, Lord. I want to be healed. Yes. I want you to touch my body. I want you to touch my mind. Yes, I want you to take care of this situation. I have people constantly come to me and say, will you pray for me? And of course I'll pray for you. But then I say, do you pray for yourself? No. I just don't feel like it's the right thing to do. Do you think it's the right thing to do? I can't hear you. Yes. Absolutely. God, here I am, and this is my problem. Paul prayed that way. Of course, God told him to wait. Never did take his affliction away because he had it there for a reason. But he prayed about it. He said, I went to the Lord three times to ask God to remove it. Now here's the Lord standing before this man who's been there all of this time, this long condition, this long time, and says to him, do you wish to get well? We would almost think it's kind of an absurd question. And yet the Lord was trying to get him to respond. How did he respond? Well, he responded in his hopelessness. I don't have anybody. It's already done. I mean, there's nobody to put me in the pool. And there's no way I can get to the pool from here. And so consequently, there's really no hope. That's really what he's saying when he's talking back to the Lord. There's really no hope. And then Jesus says to him, get up. Right. Really? Get up. Do you realize how much faith it would take in a man who's been laying there for 38 years to hear the words from a stranger, get up? To try even to get up? How many times has he tried to get to the pool? How many times has he tried to get up before? How many times in all those years had he tried and nothing happened? He remained there. And Jesus says, get up. But the most remarkable thing here is that Jesus not only in that those two words gave him hope, but also built trust between him and the man. The man had to believe him, and the man had to trust him in order to even try to get up. And so he said, get up. And then he said, pick up your pallet or your bed and walk. A stranger comes up to you and says, would you like to be made whole? Would you like to feel better? Would you like to be healthy again? Well, of course. All right, then get up, walk, and pick up your bed and carry it with you. Right. Now listen. When the Lord spoke, the Spirit touched the heart. When the Lord spoke, the Spirit touched this man's soul. And at that moment, his mind changed. And from being hopeless, he was now hopeful. Being concerned about what he could or couldn't do, now he throws that all to the side and he stands up. And amazingly, his legs and his feet hold him. And he reaches down with his arms and he picks up his bed. Wow. What a miraculous picture of Jesus' power and God's love and man's faith. All in this one small, quick, fast event Didn't take a whole lot of time. He didn't say, well, you know, next week you'll be able to walk or wiggle a toe. Or the week after that, your knees will begin to work. Or the week after, no. Get up, stand up, pick up your bed, and walk. Now. And he did. He did. His life changed. His faith changed. His hopelessness became hopeful. And he trusted what this man was saying. Now, the next thing we read is immediately the man became well. Wasn't that what Jesus asked him? Would you like to become well? Yes. No, he didn't say yes. He said, I don't have any choice. I have no hope. There's no way that's ever going to happen. Well, then now get up. And immediately became well. He didn't ask Jesus, hey, would you take me down to the pool the next time the angel stirs the water? He didn't ask Jesus that. He didn't say, oh, are you going to help me down now? Now that you're here, will you help me? Didn't ask that. He just talked about his despair. And the Lord loved him, and he touched him in the sense by his spirit, and he became well immediately. He picked up his bed, he began to walk, and it was on the Sabbath day of all days. Wasn't supposed to be doing that, you know. And the man went away, told the Jews that it was Jesus who had made him well. And for this reason, the Jews were persecuting Jesus because he was doing these things on the Sabbath day. You know, when the Lord approached the pool, he found a crowd of sick people. They were all sitting and laying and waiting to get into the pool when it was stirred up. And it says that the first one in the pool after that was made whole. Now there was a man here who had been there for 38 years and there was no hope for him. And now his friends, his family have all given up on him in despair and they've left him alone and he's going to die. And now Jesus comes along and the whole picture changes. Can I impress upon you this morning, when Jesus walks into your life and into all that you are, your life will change. It always changes because he's there. And you will find yourself growing. And you'll even be surprised at yourself sometimes. I had a young man sit in front of my office just yesterday, struggling. And he said to me, Ken, he said, since I have put my faith in Christ, I am amazed at what God is doing. Things I didn't even expect. And he talked about a confrontation thing that happened to him and how he responded in that confrontation. And he said, I walked away from there speechless because that is not the way I respond. He said, the Lord literally took control of it and my response was a loving, gentle response. When normally he said, I would have started swinging. He was amazed. God changed him. When God comes in, when Christ comes into the life changes. It cannot help but change because the Spirit of God is at work and the Word of God is being planted deep and is bearing fruit in your life. For 38 years, this guy's been there. For 38 years, he's been laying in that spot. 38 years, he's not seen the temple. And for 38 years, he was in a depressing helplessness. And 38 years experiencing the fruitage of the sin in his life. This was because he had sinned. And he was paying this heavy price. But now the Lord finds this man. He went after him and he found him. Guess where they found him? This man was not one who spent a lot of time in the temple before he became ill. We learn that from what Jesus says. This man was living a sinful life. When you're living a sinful life, you don't go to church. That's too uncomfortable. You don't go to the temple. You don't go and do sacrifice to God. You're busy doing what you want to do. And that's where he was. But he's healed now. He's well now. His faith has been restored now. Where's the first place he goes? To the temple. And Jesus finds him in there. And then he says to him, you know, you've been healed now. You're whole now. So don't go out and sin again and bring something worse on yourself. What's worse than 38 years in illness and laying at a temple by the pool and not being able to think that you'll ever, ever be healed again from that? But he said something worse could come. So don't go out and sin again. Now, I've often read this and I thought, you know, up to this point in Jesus' life, he made water to wine, and everybody was excited about what he did, and there was never any opposition to what he did. He was doing fine. And then, very quietly, he healed the nobleman's son and sent the nobleman back home and said, your son is well, go back, one back home. And again, there was no opposition. As a matter of fact, a lot of the Jewish leaders and some of the others were kind of milling around him and following him and trying to find out what he's all about. This is investigating what's happening, all this kind of stuff. But all of a sudden, with this third healing, animosity rises to a very high level and is never dissipated until the death of his death on the cross. Starts right here. And I've often thought, Lord, if you had just told him to get up and walk, there'd have been no problem. It'd have been no problem. Oh, they'd have questioned him. They would have said, you know, how did this happen? It's great to see you in the temple, whatever, you know, wonderful. But he's carrying a bed. And he's not supposed to carry anything on the Sabbath day according to their understanding of the law. They weren't concerned that he was walking, that he was well. They knew he'd been out there 38 years. Here he is walking in the temple. He's well. That's not what they're focusing on. They're focusing on the fact that he's carrying a bed. And you're not supposed to carry a load on the Sabbath day. You know, we have a tendency as human beings always to focus on the wrong thing. Even as believers, sometimes we get so involved and focus on events and situations that we forget to keep looking into the face of our Lord, where we find the peace and the calmness and the confidence. Instead, we're out there looking at events and people and things, and we're getting all uptight and we're getting all stressed out and getting all kinds of anxiety because we took our eyes off the right thing and the right person. And so here they are, questioning him. Who did this to you? Who told you to take up your bed and walk? Who told you that this is what you're supposed to do? Well, he said, this man Jesus did that. He healed me. He made me well, and he told me to pick up my bed and walk with it, and I did. And I can hear them whispering among themselves and saying, do you know he's breaking the Sabbath? He shouldn't be carrying that bed. Tell him to put that bed down. You're not supposed to be carrying that. Who told you to do this? Now, they said it's the Sabbath. It's not permissible for you to carry your bed. After 38 years of misery, being healed, sorry, you can't pick your bed up and carry it. Well, he answered them. He said, he who made me well was the one who said to me, pick up your bed and walk. And they asked him, well, who was that? Who gave you that authority? Who gave him that authority? But the man who was healed did not know who it was, you see. He was still a stranger. He wasn't sure. And Jesus at that point had slipped away while there was a crowd in the place. And afterwards, when Jesus found him in the temple, he said to him, "Behold, you've become well, so do not sin anymore, so that nothing worse happens to you." All right? Jesus made it clear that this man had suffered because of his own sin. And although this isn't the case for everyone who suffers, I will have to tell you that there are times when he said, this suffering is for the glory of God. It has nothing to do with sin. All right? Matter of fact, in John 9, verse 3, the disciples came to him, and there was a blind man that was in front of Jesus, and the disciples are saying, well, okay, well, why is he blind? Who sinned? Him or his parents or who? Somebody sinned, so this man is blind. And what does Jesus say? It was neither that this man sinned or his parents, but it was so that the works of God might be displayed in him. Sometimes God just does what he does so that he'll get glory and honor and praise. And it has nothing to do with the individual sinning. Thank God the day is coming when our Savior will return and when we'll have new bodies that know nothing of disease or frailty or affliction or sorrow or suffering. And we read here, you know, as he goes into worship now because he's whole, this man goes into the worship, into the temple. He goes to thank God. And as he's in there, the Lord finds him there. Now, why did the Lord heal this man on the Sabbath day? And why did he choose to go to the pool on that day, knowing exactly what he was going to do? And why did he ask him to pick up his bed instead of just saying, rise, stand up, and walk? Why? Why did he do these things? Why would he do these things? Well, the answer is found very clearly in what the Jews believed. And he did it to reveal to them something very important. He had said it in another way, in another one of the Gospels, when he said that man is not for the Sabbath is for man. And then he reminded them of what David did on the Sabbath and how he went into the tabernacle and actually ate the showbread out of the tabernacle, because they were hungry. And he tries to remind them, because you see, they have in their minds and in their tradition and in their having developed down over the years their beliefs, they believed that the Sabbath day was for one thing only, and that it was for rest. Yep. They took Jeremiah 17:21 and they said, that's it. Take heed for yourselves, do not carry any load on the Sabbath day or bring anything through the gates of Jerusalem. Can't carry anything on the Sabbath day. That's a day of rest. Can't do it. What was interesting is they were not interested in this man being well and having been healed by the Lord, only that he was breaking their tradition and their beliefs concerning the Sabbath. On the other hand, while they refused to let a man do any of this and didn't want to see a man healed on the Sabbath day, yet they would go out and they allowed for rescuing an animal on the Sabbath day. If an ox falls into the trough, he's down where he's in trouble, you had the right on the Sabbath day to rescue him. That was okay. But they didn't want to see a man healed on that day. Certainly didn't want to see him carrying a bed. That was unspeakable. Now listen. Why didn't the Lord have this man leave the bed behind? I believe it's because he knew two things. One, that if the man left the bed behind, it was almost as if he was saying, one day I'll come back, I'll have to be there again. One day I'll be there again. But I think the other and main reason was this. He knew that it was going to face the Jewish people, the leaders particularly, about their own beliefs concerning the very laws that were given to them by Moses and how corrupted they had become, how heartless they had become, how legal they had become. And they needed to face that. And so he not only healed on the Sabbath day, but made the man pick up his bed and walk with it, which was absolutely an offense to the religious leaders of that day. Jesus always has a way in what he said, in what he did. He always had a way of revealing the hearts of men, both of those who believed him and trusted in him, as well as those who were against him. And so because of it, because of what he did here, the animosity toward him, the hatred began to build, and it continued to build all the way up until he was finally crucified on the cross. But I guess the thing I want you to remember from this story, if you remember nothing else, is this. Jesus knows you. He not only knows you, he knows your condition. Whatever that is. And because he knows your condition, he is going to make changes in your life. Now, is he going to heal you? Not necessarily. The way you think of healing. Or maybe he will. I loved Pete's attitude. Just waiting for God to heal me. He can do it. I know he can do it. There's no question about that. It's just a matter of if he wills. And I'm just waiting. But all the while he's waiting, his faith is strengthening, his testimony is strong, people are being touched by his life, and all the things that God would want to do through this man laying in that bed was being accomplished. So wherever God has you, whatever the suffering you're going through, whatever the pain you're feeling, just remember one thing: God knows, first of all, what you're suffering. I love Psalms 56, 8. Put it in English language, here's what it says. God has tracked all my sufferings. He has gathered my tears into his bottle. And he has recorded all of it in his book. He knows it all. He knows it all. And he will, when he is in your life and you are looking at him, change your mind. He will change your faith. He will change your attitude. He will change your actions. He will change everything about you until your light, literally, your life literally shines with him and his faith. I challenge you this morning to get your eyes off the events. Get your eyes off the mountains that are in front of you that you think you're never going to conquer. Get your eyes off of people who get in your way or in your face or whatever. Get your eyes on Jesus. Look into his beautiful and wonderful face. And I guarantee you, because of the scripture, I guarantee you, your life will change even if the events don't. Even if the people around you don't. Even if the situation you're in at the moment does not change, your life will still change. And will glorify God. Wonderful place to be. looking into his face. Let's pray. Father, thank you.